Amen. So we pray you have a great, happy Thanksgiving this year. And our pre-service prayer time, we were praying for people that, hey, it's not always a happy Thanksgiving for everyone. There's times that we feel our emptiness and we feel our loneliness, and life has changed a lot in the last 12 months for many people. But it's in those moments that we pray for each other and support each other, hang in there with each other. Today we're talking about the mountain of government. That's not a good Thanksgiving sermon, I'll tell you that. We're talking about kingdom living. We've been on this series a while. And I don't know if you guys know it or not, but we have to deal with government. If we're going to be living at all, they always say, you know, all you have to do is what? Die and pay taxes. Only two things you have to know that you have to do, right? And some of us resist both of those, but there's no use dying too early, and there's no use paying more than you really have to, right? So in our kingdom living, there's seven mountains in the world that impact our life, impact our world, impact our generation. And Bill Bright was one of the guys God used to bring this revelation out a few decades ago. And the mountains are family. We've been talking about that for a couple weeks. Religion, government, education, media and arts, entertainment, and business. So those are the mountains that we'll be talking about. And how do we live and how do we relate and what's God's word say about those things, and how are we supposed to interact with all seven of those? And we think about a mountain. This is we know what mountains are. We live in them, right? We know what mountains are. They're huge. I don't know if you've ever driven through Colorado and coming into Denver and you look up at the Rocky Mountains, but that's an impressive sight. You're on all this flat land and you head into the Rocky Mountains, and they're big and they're intimidating, and thank God there's a few passes and a few roads through there. You know, you think about how the wagon train got through that, you know, and all the people that were settling out in this direction. It was probably much more intimidating for them. Lately, I just fly over them. I jump on a plane, and we get up to about 30,000 feet and just whoop, go right over, you know. And I was looking down upon the snow-capped mountains just the other day, flying across. But mountains are formidable. They're intimidating. They're huge. They must be dealt with. They must be interacted with. And there's beauty in them, and there's danger in them. That's for sure. We'll be talking about this mountain of government today. Man, if there's anything you could call a mountain, government would be it, for sure. A government can be huge, it can be intimidating, it can be hard to navigate. And I'm hoping that when we walk away today, we'll have a little more peace regarding how God sees government and how He asks us to interact with government. I was listening to the news this week, and they're all saying, okay, around the Thanksgiving table, do not bring up politics, you know. If you want to have a happy Thanksgiving, don't bring up politics. And they're all talking about, even some of the broadcasters are saying, we talk politics all day, and then when we go home for Thanksgiving, our family wants to talk about politics. And it's like, that's our job. We hate talking about it, you know. But it's a huge topic. You can't get away from it. Government's everywhere, and we interact with it all the time. So I'm hoping when we walk away today, we'll have a little less fear, a little more faith, we'll have a little more information, and I'm hoping that we all have a lot more peace in our heart regarding our interaction with government and what's God say and how's God interacting with it also. So government is God's idea. You think, really, God created this? Yeah, He did. He created government. And there's actually going to be government throughout eternity also. It's going to be a little better than what we know today, of course. We're going to conclude with that verse at the end in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to talk about Jesus and what government's going to look like in the future. But it really is God's idea. Influence and government are huge in our life. Let's look at Romans 13, verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So government's God's idea. Now, sometimes when I'm talking to people about leadership, I say, people need leadership. You know, if people would do what they're supposed to do, act the way they're supposed to act, interact with each other the way they're supposed to interact with each other, they wouldn't need a leader. But because we can't do that very well on our own, we need leaders. And God ordained leaders, and God has set up leaders. And even in the governmental systems, there's leaders. And this verse tells us that all authorities exist and are appointed by God. Now, I got to grapple with a lot of stuff when I read that. I got to go, really? So I got a few names I'd like to throw out there, that one, you know. And we're going to read some verses in a little bit about people groaning over government. And I could relate to those verses because I've groaned a couple times. I still do occasionally over governmental things. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18, God is setting up society for his people. And in the midst of setting up this society, he instructs this: "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." Now that's what we like, right? Just judgment. If everything was just, it would be easy, right? It would be amazing. We're going to get there eventually when Jesus sets up his government. We're going to get there. But today, we're not there. So we have to deal with what we do have. So God uses government, and he has ultimate control over the government. In Proverbs chapter 21, I'm going to read several verses today just to kind of help us get the words, instruction, and the teaching of the Bible regarding this mountain called government. I love this verse. It really gives me hope. It really gives me peace. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." That gives me a lot of hope. God says, "I got this. The king's hand is in my heart." Sometimes I'm saying, "So God, now would be a good time to turn that heart. You know, I have my opinion of when he should turn it and what direction he should turn it and where are you, God? How come you're not acting here?" I have those opinions at times for sure. But this verse gives me amazing peace regarding this mountain of government. God says, when I need to turn something, I can turn something. Don't worry about it. I hold the king's heart in my hand. And if you've read the Bible, you know that God knows how to move the heart of men and women. God knows how to change governments. He knows how to change patterns in society. God knows how to do it. I want him to do it quicker, different. I have my ways I want him to do it. But I'm not God, and he is, and it's not my plan, it is his plan. I'm a little impatient. I don't know if you all are as impatient as I am, but I would say, well, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and let's just get this thing going. In fact, the Jewish people really had trouble accepting Jesus as their Messiah and still don't. And I think a lot of it was the impatience of government. They wanted Jesus to come, get rid of Caesar, get Rome out, and get a godly kingdom ruling the planet. And because Jesus didn't do that the way they wanted him to, the way they thought he should, then they ended up not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. You know, sometimes us Gentiles, we're not a lot better. Sometimes when God doesn't do it the way we want and the timing that we want, we can end up losing our faith in him. We can end up not trusting him. We can end up saying, "Ah, what's the point of all this? I wonder if it's true. I wonder if God is really real. I wonder if he is acting on our behalf. I wonder." But Proverbs 21:1 says, "Hey, I got this. Don't worry about it. The king's heart, it's right here in my hand. He's got the whole world in his hand, right? He does. Maybe that's where that song came from. God's got this thing in his hand. He also gives us some strong instructions about how you and I are supposed to interact with government. We don't really like a lot of God's instructions. I don't know if you guys, do you like all of God's instructions? There's some of God's instructions I go, that was a really good book till you put that in there, you know. I really liked what was going on till you said that, you know. And my carnal human person doesn't like everything God instructs, and it doesn't like everything God says. However, I have learned that I must submit to Him. I must yield to Him. I've learned that He's always right, and if God and I don't agree, one of us has to change, and it has to be me, because He's not changing. He's right. He's true. There's been so many occasions recorded in the Bible where God's people in government historically impacted that generation and many generations that followed. And I'm talking about people in evil governments and evil societies. I'll walk through just a few of those just to remind us today, but Joseph might have been the first one. Joseph is just a young lad minding his own business. He's a dreamer. God's put some things in his heart. He has this certain personality. He has this amazing patience. He's able to see the good in things and hang on when everything's bad. He's able to do that. Joseph ends up being hated by his brothers. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. He ends up going to Potiphar's house. Everything he touches turns to gold. Everything he touches works for a while until it doesn't. Anybody like that? Everything I do works fine until it doesn't. And Joseph kind of had that life too. Everything was amazing until it wasn't. And Potiphar's house prospered until Potiphar's wife got her eye on him, right? And then she wanted to have him. And he's going, no, I have this loyal heart. That's evil. That's wrong. My king, your husband, he's given me authority over everything. And the only thing he's withheld from me is you. And besides, God says I can't do that. And she ends up, what, hell has no fury as a woman scorned, you know? And she ends up lying because she was wounded and rejected. And Joseph goes to prison. All right, the dude's hated by his brother, sold into slavery. He's sold into prison. Now he's in prison in Egypt. That's worse than being a slave in Egypt. There he is. And then while in prison, he rises to the top, and there's obviously a blessing on him. There's managerial skills inside of him, and people like him, and he ends up interpreting a couple dreams, and one guy doesn't do so good, and the other guy does great, you know. The butler, he's put back into the kingdom, and Joseph says, when you get there, don't forget about me. But what did he do? He forgot about him, right? Well, the king has some dreams. Joseph ends up interpreting the dreams, and guess what happens? Joseph, the Jewish young man, becomes second in command in Egypt. Probably not the holiest government, probably not the most righteous government. They weren't serving God at all. Pharaoh did what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted. He oppressed whoever he wanted, right? But Joseph rose to the top, and through that whole process, Joseph saved his family and his nation. We can fast forward about 400 years, and the Pharaoh that knew Joseph has died a few generations ago, and this new Pharaoh doesn't know anything about Joseph and the history of this guy saving even the country of Egypt and all of humanity with his wisdom. And all he knows is these Israelis are multiplying like rabbits, you know, and they're threatening us, and they're going to take over our nation. And so they start oppressing the Israeli people until God raises up this guy named Moses. What was the government commandment? Was kill all the babies, kill all the baby boys for sure. But somebody resisted that governmental edict, didn't they? And Moses was put into this ark of bulrushes, and he just happened to float down to Pharaoh's daughter's bathing spot, and she grabbed him up, and she raised him as her son. And so now we have another Israeli slave raised as a son to Pharaoh's daughter, and he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he ended up being a mighty deliverer. God did that with him. Think about Daniel. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar in a minute and that whole system. But Daniel was, you know, carried out of his homeland into the Babylonian land. He was a captive. He was a slave. He was renamed. He was re-educated. He was retrained so that he could serve their purposes. And God used Daniel mightily. Mightily. We still read the book of Daniel with awe and all the things that have gone on there. And there's prophecies there that haven't yet come to pass that we look at for our future. It's an amazing book, an amazing story. But God used him in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we just in our daily Bible reading read Esther. Did you guys read through Esther just recently? You want to talk about an amazing story. Again, God's people are held captive in a land, and this is after Nebuchadnezzar, right? And they're held captive in the land, and there's an enemy named Haman who decides he's want to destroy Mordecai and all of his people, not knowing that Esther was actually a Jewish girl. And it's a weird book. Esther wins a contest. It was quite an interesting contest. There's a few kids in the room, but she ended up joining the harem of this prince king. She ended up winning and becoming queen. There's a lot involved in that, you know. And God uses Esther and Mordecai, her uncle, in a evil nation and government to save his people. God has a way. Does God hold the heart of the king in his hand? Yeah. God knows how to set things up. God knows how to move things the way he wants them to move. We know that Satan uses government and authorities also, doesn't he? Anybody read the book of Revelation, you know, or the last part of Daniel there? You know, Satan's going to use governmental authority to set up the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast and the end of the world and the battle of Armageddon, and he's going to do all of it. He's going to sneakily get in there, get in power. It looks awesome, turns really bad. You know, we're always looking, is he the Antichrist? Is that when the Antichrist? Well, I mean, we're still looking because we know that governmental authority is going to be so corrupted in that season. We know that Satan has in the past used Herod to try to kill Jesus and all the babies. We know that the enemy uses governmental authority also to oppress and to rule. Sometimes that's why this subject is so confusing in the church. It's so confusing to the body of Christ. Because sometimes God's using it, sometimes Satan's using it, sometimes God uses it in spite of evil government and Satan, sometimes it's all corrupt and nasty for generations, and we're kind of confused. We're North Idahoan independent people. We don't need government, right? We kind of feel that way anyway. We moved here to get away from government. Thank you, leave me alone, you know? We kind of have that opinion anyway. I get it. I understand. Sometimes God even uses evil leaders for his purposes. God used Pharaoh. God used Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he said Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. It's kind of interesting. We'll read a little bit about that again in a minute. God used Cyrus, you know, to send the Jewish people back to their homeland. God used Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus there with Esther. There's at least two trends of thought regarding our attitudes and interactions in response to government. I'm going to give a couple suggestions, maybe a third one, of kind of how we think about this. Number one, many verses teach us to respect and honor and pray for and submit to governmental authorities. There's a lot of verses like that. We'll read some more of those again here in a minute. But there's a lot of verses that says you got to pray for your government leaders. We know that one, right? In fact, there's a prayer meeting today here for our government this afternoon. It's in your bulletin. And Alfred and Kerry lead prayer all the time for our government. And so we're supposed to pray for our government. Number two, sometimes we're supposed to resist. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told, you will bow down to this image when the music plays. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, we cannot do that. And even the book of Acts, you know, they said, you can no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And they go, should we obey God or man? There's times that we resist. There's times that we do that. And there's been times all throughout the Bible. There's other times when we overthrow evil government and oppressions, even like in the book of Judges, where they just totally would overthrow that. I think one other consideration I wanted to put out today is that David refused to touch God's anointed leader. Saul was evil. Saul was demonically influenced. Saul was not, he was trying to kill David. And yet David said, I refuse to touch God's anointed. I won't do it. And so he just patiently used his faith and waited for God to resolve the situation. He knew he was anointed to be king. He knew he was going to be the next king. He had a couple opportunities in caves to take matters into his own hands, didn't he? But he one time he cut the hem off of Saul's robe and he felt guilty. I should have even done that. Sometimes when I think about David, I think, wow, I probably said stuff and done stuff regarding governmental authority that David probably would not have done that. In fact, when Saul died, one of the people came to David and said, your enemy, he's dead. And I hope all your other enemies are just like him. You know what David did to the guy? He killed him. He said, you think you're bringing me good news? That's not good news. So sometimes we're supposed to be like that. We really need to understand our time and what God's will is for our situation and our generation. What's God doing now? What's he doing in 2018? What's going on with the world government? What's going on with the American government? What's going on in Kuski and Kamei with our governments? You know, sometimes things are crazy. It's like, God, what is going on? And that school board over there at Mountain View School District, you know, Kari and I are listening to an audiobook on the life of Ulysses S. Grant. It's like 40 hours. So we're on the road a lot. So we've got like 5 hours left. I mean, we're into his second presidency term, you know. And I'm just going, this dude, even though he's one of our heroes and one of our presidents, he was lied about and accused. They thought he was a drunk and accused him of drunkenness all the time. And when he was doing great in as a general, a lot of people picked on him, and sometimes he had to make decisions regarding his friends, and I'm just going, leadership is hard, you know? It's hard. There's always somebody whining and picking on you and accusing you and misunderstanding you. But I'm going to ask you all to be leaders because I want you to share my pain. No, that's not the real reason. I want you to be leaders because in reality, you are all leaders already. There are people and places and things you lead. We all have those callings and responsibilities. Sometimes we're leading our kids or our grandkids or our siblings or our neighborhood or whatever, but God asks us to lead. But leadership's not easy because there's always somebody out there throwing rocks at you, for sure. That's always happening. But we got to understand our times. What is God's doing? What is his will for me? What is his will in this situation? What is his will in this generation? We have to be Spirit-led because there's not a consistent, every time, all the time, directive in Scripture regarding how we interact with government. I've already explained to you so many different times in the Bible when sometimes we submit and sometimes we resist and sometimes we wait and sometimes we act, and what's God wanting us to do now? And we definitely aren't supposed to have a rebellious heart. We want to talk about that. Some people just have a rebellious heart towards leadership in general. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, yes, there are a lot of people going to tell you what to do. You don't have to listen. But God does give authorities and leaders into your life that have instructions about what you're supposed to do. And you can be rebellious and independent. You can do that, but I would not recommend it. One size doesn't fit all when it comes to government. I think there's a couple of exceptions to that, maybe. We're always supposed to pray for our government. Everybody is always supposed to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. I had to get a Thanksgiving verse in there. And giving of thanks be made for all men and women. This is not gender specific here. This is all humanity is what this is saying. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So it's always God's will that we pray for our government and our leaders. It's always God's will that we find something to be thankful for. I mean, you can. They were picking on Spurgeon. Of course, he was the great English pastor back in the day, right? He maybe had one of the first mega churches. I don't know. He had a big church there. And they were picking on him, and they say, you always have something positive to say, something to thankful for. And one guy came to church, and it was one of the worst English days, raining and foggy and miserable. And he's going, I'm going to wait and see what Spurgeon has to be thankful for today. And in his opening prayer at church, he says, Lord, I thank you that all days are not like today. There's always something to be thankful for. There really is. God, I thank you that it's only going to last 8 years. You know, if there's a president that you don't like, he only gets two terms, or she only gets two terms, you know. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be thankful for. The next thing that I think is always true, God is always calling some of his people to serve in and lead in the governments of their generation. God's always calling some of us to lead. He's always calling some of us to step up. He's always calling some of us to get involved. There's a lot of people leading in areas that I go, I would never want to be a school board member, Mike, never. I think, what a horrible, thankless, miserable job. But there are people that God taps on the shoulder and says, hey, I want you to be a school board member. They're going to write articles about you in the paper. They're going to pick on you. They're going to get new Facebook groups against you. But I want you to be a school board member. I want you to be a mayor. I want you to be a councilman. I want you to be, and God's always asking us to step up. Maybe one of us in here, God's going to say, well, maybe one of our younger people got sent, I want you to be president. I want you to be governor. We don't know. But here's a verse in Proverbs 29, verse 2. This is that groaning verse, I think, if I remember right. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. God wants righteous people in authority. Kari and I just come back from Brazil a few weeks ago. I don't know when it was yesterday. I don't know whenever it was. It seems like it's all bunching together on me right now. But and they just got a brand new president while we were there. And I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know if you're going to like this or not. But they said he's the Brazilian Trump. And they, the people in the churches and the people we were hanging around thought that was a great thing. I went, well, not everybody in America would think that's a great thing, you know? Not everybody in our church would probably think that's a great thing. But they were excited because this guy was about stopping abortion in his nation. Yeah. He was about allowing people to own guns because they can't own guns in Brazil right now for self-defense. A lot of crime in that country, a lot of crime. The only people that have guns right now are criminals. That's it. He's very pro-family. There's a huge homosexual agenda in Brazil, huge. And he's pro-family. He's pro God's definition of family. And so they're pretty excited because Brazil is a, I don't have a lot of time because I got a long sermon today, but Brazil is a corrupt nation. And this was a president that they thought was not as corrupt by a long shot. Even if he's corrupt at all, his wife is a Christian lady. And he doesn't claim to be a Christian, but she's the neck that turns the head. You know, he is influenced by her, and he loves that influence. And he allows her to speak and influence. But Brazil's such a corrupt nation. They have the wealth that we have. They have advantages that we don't have. They don't have any natural disasters. They don't have earthquakes, hurricanes, volcanoes. They don't have anything happen there like's happening in California. You know, they have nothing that would like what's happening in Florida and up the Eastern Seaboard this year. They have none of that. Think how much money you could save as a nation if you had no natural disasters. They also have no wars. And their military does not fight wars. Think how much money you could save if you didn't have to fund the war machines. So the advantages that they have financial are huge beyond us, but their country is in poverty because of corruption. And they have an amazing hope that this revival that's been going on for a few decades now is raising up righteous young men and women who are going into governmental leadership. And when the righteous rule, the people will rejoice. All they've been doing lately is groaning, but they're going to start rejoicing. So a lot of times God will tap you and I on the shoulder and he'll say, I want your righteous heart in a position of government in your generation and in your society. I want you to go help people. I want you to do that. So I believe God wants us involved in many different ways we can be involved. Let's look at a time when God directed different responses to the same government ruler. Nebuchadnezzar, I've already mentioned that God said Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. And God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bring correction to Israel. Israel had fallen away from God. They had been worshiping idolatry. They have totally polluted themselves. And there were prophecies about, if you serve me, I will bless you. But if you start serving these foreign gods, you're going to be taken out of your promised land. And God used Nebuchadnezzar to come in and remove them from their promised land. And God said, he's my servant, and I'm using him for that purpose. And so Jeremiah prophesied to them, go with Nebuchadnezzar, go with this army from Babylon, and go there and make homes for yourself and put in your time, and God will return you. We know that God used Cyrus down the road a ways to return people. God used that one great guy to rebuild the city. What's the book? Nehemiah. The shortest guy in the Bible, Nehemiah. That guy, yeah. God used him to rebuild the city. And that was a miracle, what, 30-some days? Pretty. God can do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And he can do it fast. He really can. Sometimes he's just looking for a leader. He's just looking for a leader. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen. Jeremiah said, go with him. But there were a few times when they had to resist him, right? There were a few times when he got a little too big for his britches. There was that one time when he built that big statue and everybody was supposed to fall down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, we are not slow to answer you. We know that we are in governmental authority. We know that it's making you look bad. However, God says we can't do this, and he will rescue us. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. And they threw him in the fiery furnace, right? 7 times hotter, right? People that threw him in died. And then when the king looked in, he said, there's a fourth person in the fire, and that one's like the Son of God. So guess who showed up? Jesus showed up. They resisted the government. Jesus showed up. They tried to burn him. They didn't burn. They came out without the smell of smoke on them, and God gets a ton of glory. Nebuchadnezzar said, this is the real God. Let's serve him. But a little while later, Nebuchadnezzar looked around. He actually had a dream, and Daniel interpreted it, and he said, dude, this stump is you. And if you exalt yourself, God's going to cut you off. And 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar was looking around going, wow, look what I have done. Look what this power has gotten me. Look at my kingdom. It's the greatest ever. And all of a sudden, the dude went insane. All of a sudden, he lost his mind. And for 7 years, his hair grew like feathers, his nails grew like claws, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. God knows how to humble you. You ought to be careful. Usually God's a little nicer than that to most of us, you know. This guy really needed a pedicure bad, you know. 7 years later, bing, his mind came back to him. His sense came back to him. He was restored back to his kingship. And he said, God's God, I'm not. God's great, I'm not. Anything that I have came from him. And he gave God all the glory. So there's times when we submit, and then there's times when we resist. The same king, same government, same nation. And it is a little crazy. That's why sometimes it's conflicting. We're always called to pray. We're called to get involved. Sometimes we submit. Sometimes we resist. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they said, we must obey God rather than men. They said, you're not going to evangelize. And they said, sorry, we are. Because will that happen in America? It very well could. It very well could happen that the government says, you're not going to do this anymore. And we're going to have to say, sorry, I'm going to have to obey God instead of you. When it comes to God and government, it's not an either or, but it's usually both and. In Mark chapter 12, they're trying to set Jesus up. They ask him this question, is it lawful to pay taxes or not to Caesar? Is it lawful? I mean, they're here in our nation and they're assumed authority, and you as this big religious, and they thought either way he answers, we got him, you know, we're going to spin it. This wasn't Fox News Network, the no spin zone. Oh, maybe they spin stuff too, I don't know. I've actually lost people in church before because I talked about Fox News in the past. But I know they always say we're the no spin zone. But these guys were intent. They were going to spin whatever answer Jesus gave, and they were going to overthrow him. And Jesus said, go get me some money. And they give him some money, and he says, whose image and subscriptions on this? Who? Well, Caesar's. He said, well, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. Jesus said, it's not either or, it's both and. And in our world, sometimes that's a tightrope. How do we do that? How do we make sure we're honoring God and worshiping God and following God without being led down an evil path by other stuff? When we talk about media, when we talk about entertainment and art, we're going to have the similar discussion. And I know sometimes we look at that stuff and say, it's evil. It's evil because evil people have corrupted it. But it might be things that could be very godly and very inspiring if the right people would get involved and if we would work in the right way with those things. Sometimes we mingle God's teachings and get them all confused and polluted. God doesn't want rebellious, toxic complainers who refuse to be led and who refuse to honor. I know it's in vogue to be a complainer, to be a skeptic, to be critical. It's probably in vogue. Sometimes we pat each other on the back and like their Facebook post, you know, and they're ornery and mean and critical and harsh. But sometimes we mingle God's teaching and get them mixed up. He doesn't want us to be toxic. He doesn't want us to be complainers and rebellious who refuse to honor and refuse to be led. He doesn't want us to be those people. That's bad for our families. It's bad for our society. It's bad for our church. It's bad for government. We're not supposed to be slanderous and critical. If you can do something to affect a change and God's saying do it, then by all means do it. But just wagging your tongue at something and being critical and slanderous just for the purpose of being critical and slanderous, sometimes that's just like cussing to make yourself look bigger and better. We're almost in an environment to where political slander is a badge of honor. It's pretty sick, actually. It's pretty sad. Because, like I said, we all are people of authority, and we all are people of leadership. And before long, we're going to be the one in the crosshairs. We are. Government would be the easiest place to be critical and slanderous. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. God's saying, you guys really aren't citizens of this planet. It's really not about the here and now. Yeah, we got to live here and now. I don't know if you guys know it or not, but we're not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. Or actually spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. So live like sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify good in the day of, or glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. Man, I'd love to break down a bunch of those ideas in there, but I cannot. You want to go home eventually. Verse 17 says, honor all people. I was listening to a radio program yesterday, and they said when in Bible college, they had the discussion, does all mean all the time? That's the big discussions they have in Bible colleges, right? Honor all people. I think that's all the time, pretty sure. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Like I said, I don't always like everything the Bible says. It's like, God, that was a pretty good book until you wrote that. I don't know if I want to do that or not. I don't know if I always want to do that or not. We're not supposed to be mindless followers who just get in line no matter what. We know that. We've already read lots of verses about that. Should I serve God or you? Should I obey God or you? I mean, we just can't be mindless followers. And the Bible never asks us to be that. Some people don't like Christianity and they don't like church and they don't like God because they feel like we're being asked to be mindless followers. Just get in line and don't ask any questions and just do what you're told to do. Do you know who the 12 disciples were? Have you read who those guys were? One of them was called Simon the what? Not the leper, the zealot. The zealot. He was not a get in line type of a guy. He was not. He was not. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We're supposed to think. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to work on these concepts. It's a delicate balance to honor and yet not be influenced by evil. To follow God and leaders, but not be led away from God by evil leaders. The answer is not a rebellious heart. It's not refusing authority. It's not even speaking bad of dignities and leaders. I know it's popular. We've talked about that. But rebellion, what does the Bible say rebellion is like? Well, you guys are quick when it's a really good one. You guys are afraid, huh? Oh, it's like the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity. Was the verse up there? Oh, again, that was probably a good Bible until he put that verse in there, right? He's talking to King Saul. Dude, I want obedience, not sacrifice. And if you're rebelling against my commandment to you and my directive to you, that's like witchcraft. That's a big word, isn't it? That's a powerful idea. And stubbornness is like iniquity, sin. That's what it is. Idolatry. So government leadership and authorities, they are ordained by God, but they're ultimately controlled by God. He wants you and I to have peace and faith instead of fear. Sometimes when I look at government, I feel fear. I feel like, God, what is going on? God, how are we going to deal with this? And God says, Kelly, I hold the king's heart in my hand, and I ordain government and authority. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a lot of theology that's pushed out of our Bible colleges and our seminaries right now about the Antichrist, ecumenicalism, which is all the churches having unity and being together in harmony, you know. That's going to be the road that the Antichrist travels to control the world. And there's so much theology and philosophy pushed out of our Bible colleges and our seminaries in the last few decades and still today, that is just be very fearful of government, be very fearful of ecumenicalism, of churches getting together. Don't be going to Fifth Sunday Sings. It could be evil, you know. Don't be loving that brother across the road. That could be evil, you know. And we, in our ministerial association, we have struggles with a lot of ministers and have for decades who are afraid of getting together with other ministers because we've compromised doctrines and only their doctrine is pure. And even in the church world, there's a ton of fear regarding the Antichrist and government being used and even ecumenicalism, or all the churches uniting and Satan coming in through the Antichrist and deceiving everybody. So if I isolate myself over here with my piece of doctrine and my belief system, I'm going to be safe. Baloney. It's good baloney. It's Oscar Mayer, you know. It's the good brand of baloney. But it's still baloney. Don't let fear rule your life. Rule your choices. God's in control. God's in charge. The Antichrist will show up someday, and there's nothing you can do about that. There is nothing you can do about that. You can build a bunker in Woodland, gather a bunch of ammunition, gather a bunch of MREs, and think you're going to outsmart the Antichrist. It's not going to happen. Well, maybe my 501c3, and I've had this discussion for 30 years. Maybe the 501c3 is how the Antichrist is going to do it. We're in big trouble if we have one of those. He might use that someday. I don't know. But I'm not going to operate in fear. I'm not going to isolate. I'm not going to be rebellious and critical and slanderous and use my liberty as an occasion for my flesh. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And I don't want you to do it. He wants us to have peace and faith instead of fear. He wants us to pray for each other. Pray for our leaders. He wants us to honor each other. He wants us to make sure that we get involved and stay involved. When the righteous rule, people rejoice. So who should be trying to rule? Who should be involved? Who should be engaged? The righteous. I'm getting a little passionate now. I know it's way too late. I'm sorry. I got two sentences or a few left to go here. Make sure you get involved at whatever level God wants you to do. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9. This is how I wanted to leave us today. I've said enough to make everybody mad. When I listen to the CD, I'm going to probably get mad at myself. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We're talking about Jesus here, right? And his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Verse 7, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Man, I want some of that. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And I love this last part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has not left us alone in our world with our government. He's not left us alone in our world with media, with art and entertainment, with religion, all the mountains that we're talking about today. God is zealously involved. Don't fear. Don't worry. He's going to sustain us and help us whatever happens. And someday, Jesus is going to rule and reign, and it's just going to get gooder and gooder as the years go by. Amen? Amen. Let's see you close that, Wayne.
I can close it with a hearty. I said I can close that with a hearty amen. Thank you very much, Kelly. Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you all here. So let's close this out. Have the ushers come forward for the offering, and let's go through our info packet. For those of you who are visiting,